If this is your first time with us, we are wrapping up a 30-week series called the Believe Series. Three parts of 10 lessons each, all building up one upon another in this effort, this hope that as we journey along together, we will learn to believe, act, and become more like Jesus. This week, our topic is gentleness. Gentleness. Our verse for the day is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We've actually been here before, just not that many weeks ago, but it's Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. It's in your bulletins. It'll be on your screen. And it reads, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Right? What this tiny little verse, right? But it sounds so very pious, right? Let your gentleness be near. Right? Let it be evident to all, for God is near. Right? It just sounds so very righteous. Let's take a look at the context of this verse with me. We've talked about this overview of the book of Philippians before, but just a short recap. Yep, not Philadelphia, Philippians, right? City of Philippi, right? Got to get that straight. So Philippians is this letter written to a church in the city of Philippi. It's a large city, kind of a very industrial port-like city in Greece. But the vast majority of biblical scholars, they believe that what we have as the book of Philippians is actually a collection, a compilation of three letters that Paul wrote to the church. And they're kind of jumbled up a little bit together. I'm not exactly sure why, but these letter fragments were put together in this book. And our verse for the day is actually found in the second letter. Now, the second letter is found primarily in chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3 is an entirely different letter. And then chapter 4 is kind of tacked on to the end of that second letter. So our verse finds itself in the context of the second letter to the church of Philippi. So to understand how this is flowing, the first letter to the church of Philippi, Paul is thanking the church for their generosity. They have been sending gifts to help support him in his time of need, in his ministry. And they had sent a messenger with funds and supplies, and he's sending them kind of like a thank you note, right? Thank you for your help and your faithfulness. But in the second letter, Paul's in prison, so things have changed in his circumstances, and he's sending this church a letter to update them on his status, how he's doing. And on the outside, he's not doing too well because he's actually expecting to be handed a death sentence. He's sitting in prison, and he is expecting this sentence to come down. He's going to be executed. That's what he's anticipating. But internally, he is secure, he's strong, he's full of faith. In fact, he believes that his death, that his execution is not going to end the preaching of the gospel. It's not going to end the ministry that he has committed his life to, but instead, it's going to magnify it. It's going to be amplified. It's going to grow beyond his wildest imaginations, like a catalyst. And that's what he's communicating to the church in Philippi. And he encourages the church to rejoice in the Lord as he is, regardless of their circumstances. Because let's face it, you might have had a crappy week, but I don't think anybody here is sitting on death row, right? It's kind of hard to get worse than that, right? So when you compare one against the other, you're going, all right, you guys can suck it up, right? When you're sitting on death row like I am, now we can have a conversation, but otherwise, it's just crap, right? Deal with it, move on, right? Say, praise God, and let's keep going. Now, as Paul winds his letter down and he's beginning his conclusion, have you ever had been in a church service where the pastor brings this message to a conclusion like 3 or 4 times, right? Paul does that, right? He has his letter, and then he starts a conclusion, and that conclusion might last like 3 chapters. So he's beginning his conclusion. And as he begins that conclusion, he decides he wants to address a tiny little problem. One problematic issue that he sees in the church of Philippi has come to his attention. There are 2 women in the church that are at odds with one another. Right? And they're influential women. They're women who have been in ministry with him. They're prominent, right? They're well known, and they can't quite seem to get on the same page. They got issues. And it's causing division. It's causing, let's just call it disunity in the church. People are uncomfortable, they're struggling, it's causing problems. And Paul takes that very, very seriously. So seriously, in fact, that he calls them out by name. Right? Now, in the book of Corinthians, there was a guy sleeping with his mother-in-law, and Paul didn't call them out by name, but he called these 2 ladies out by name. So I don't know if that tells us just how bad the situation was, but he calls them out by name. In Philippians 4, verses 2 through 3, it's in your bulletin, or if you have your Bibles, it'll also be on your screen. It says, I plead with, I have no idea how to pronounce this, Euodia, I guess, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, the subject of the feud is never mentioned. In fact, the outcome of the feud is never talked about. It's never brought up again. Right? He calls them out by name, asks an unknown mediator to help these 2 women figure it out, get their act together for the sake of the body of the church. But this is the context of where we find our scripture. Right? So he's just called these ladies out by name. He's just asked for an outside mediator to help bring a resolution to this problem so the church can come together and move forward. And immediately following that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This is verses 4 through 7. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I find it very interesting that our verse for the day is tied directly to the key verse in our lesson about peace. This word gentleness here in the Greek language, and I'm going to try not to slaughter it, is epikes. It has several translations in English. It means seemly, equitable, yielding, gentle, mild, forbearing, fair, reasonable, and moderate. It commonly refers to a justice beyond ordinary justice, which is built on the real intent or purpose of what is really at stake, a true equity that appropriately fulfills the spirit and not just the letter of the law. Now, that is way more than what I ever thought gentleness meant, because I thought it just meant to speak quietly, softly, tactfully. Something that, if you ask my wife, she will tell you I do not have, is tact, right? A true equity that appropriately fulfills the spirit and not just the letter of the law. Listen to this snippet from Clark's commentary on this very same verse. He uses the King James Version. It says, "Let your moderation be known." Moderation, meaning meekness under provocation, readiness to forgive injuries, equity in the management of business, candor in judging the character and actions of others, sweetness of disposition, and the entire government of one's passions. So here's Paul sitting in prison, waiting for an anticipated death sentence to be handed down on him because he's been busy preaching the gospel of reconciliation. And instead of being angry, instead of being belligerent or defiant, instead of playing the victim and throwing in the towel and denying his faith and having a pity party for himself, he chose to be epikes, gentle, moderate, controlling his emotions, passions, and behaviors, yielding and himself and his circumstances to God and the greater calling. I might die, but it's going to be a catalyst for the kingdom of God. And it's going to expand beyond anything that I could have ever done or been part of. A message of reconciliation, this equity that appropriately fulfills the heart of God's law and not just the letter of the law. A message where one is justified through faith by grace and not by works or perfection. And in that, Paul is filled with this joy and this peace and a confident faith that can only come through God. And he admonishes this church in Philippi to be the same way despite their own circumstances, asking them to relinquish their right to be right. Let go of their pride. Get off of their high horses. Yield to one another, so that grace can abound. Gentleness. Have you ever noticed that gentle people are strong, confident people? They are. They're not weaklings. They don't tend to really struggle with a lot of insecurity or self-doubt. Always, you know, rethinking or overthinking things. They tend to be very self-aware, confident and calm, and they bring, even in the middle of hardships or confrontations, they bring this, I'm not quite sure, this presence with them that changes the atmosphere. Instead of escalating things, they bring things down a few notches and help bring clarity to situations. But insecure people, right? When we're in a situation where we're insecure, because we don't have to be insecure in every area of our life, but there are always going to be situations in our lives where we feel insecure. And in those moments, we struggle with those fears and anxieties and self-doubts, and we can freak out. And we can either get loud and demanding and become bullies, or do the exact opposite and run away and hide, right? Bury our head in the sand and pretend like nothing is happening. When the people who wrote the book of the study that we're doing, the Believe series, they did a nationwide Gallup poll. And out of all 30 topics in this series, gentleness was scored dead last. When people were asked nationwide to score themselves on the various different topics throughout the whole series, gentleness came dead last. And that's across the entire spectrum. That's believers, that's non-believers. In fact, believers just barely scored a little bit higher than non-believers. So what is it that makes us so uptight? Right? Why do we get so wound up? I think the answer is really pretty simple. I think we get stressed out and wound up and uptight when our focus is entirely on ourselves. Yep. Because it's all about me. It's entirely on how a set of circumstances is going to impact me. Or how it might possibly impact me. It's not even a given, it's just a maybe, but I start stressing out about it, right? How's it going to affect my appearance, my reputation, my image that I want to present in front of everybody? Or how is it going to impact my goals and my dreams and my desires and my wants? And my, oh my. My way of doing things. If you don't believe me, get married and have a couple kids. And watch everything that you had in plan for you go out the window, right? Suddenly, your man cave is now a playroom, right? And your muscle car is now a minivan. Mm-hmm. Oh, it gets better, right? Because you have just come home with the latest copy of your all-time favorite action movie. And you walk into your house only to discover that your 65-inch high-definition flat-screen TV has been hijacked. Baby shark, do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Baby shark, do-do-do-do-do-do. And it hits you like a truck. And the blood begins to boil. And that vein in your neck begins to pump. And your knuckles are turning white. And Mommy Shark starts looking at you like, what is wrong with you? And before you know it, you are singing along with your three-year-old, Daddy Shark Daddy Shark But in the back of your head, all you hear is the theme song to Jaws. Da-dun, 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 da-dun. Right? Gentleness. Controlling those emotions and those passions and all those things that you want for the sake of another. We get so stressed out when circumstances outside of our control, beyond us, have or appear like they're going to have this impact on our lives that doesn't line up with our plans and desires. We're uptight because we're not in control. Well, guess what? You're not in control. You're not in control. And that incredible desire to be in control is pridefulness. Because we forget so easily that our Father in heaven is in control. But if you would stop and take a moment and remember that even in the midst of our circumstances that have gone crazy wonky and seemingly derailed what we thought our lives were on track for or our day was on track for, and we would remember that God is in control. Wow, we could rest in that. We could find peace in that. Right? We could untwist our under things and breathe. Not because we found our center or our focus in a yoga class or a meditation center, but because we're abiding in the vine. We're abiding in the vine like Jesus told us to. Because that's where we're drawing our strength from, our love from, our grace from, our peace from. Not from something that we conjure up from within ourselves, but from Him. That's where gentleness is born. If you jump back to our key verse with me for a moment, but then keep reading to the next few verses as Paul continues this thought, starting in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put this into practice, and the peace of God will be with you." So where do we find our peace and strength and faith and confidence and gentleness? When we take our focus off of ourselves, off of our ambitions and our goals and our methods and our desires and our pride and our circumstances, and we start focusing on the things that are above all of that. If we start focusing on the truth about how big and how great and how powerful and how wise and how faithful and how loving and how good God is, then the peace of God will be with you. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What an amazing testimony. You know? When the world is scrambling for ladders to climb at everyone else's expense, we get to rest in the promises of God that He'll exalt the humble. When the world is cowering in fear, we can rest in the promises of God to protect those that hold tightly to Him. When the world comes against you and attacks you or spits in your face, you can rest in the promises of God to vindicate you, to uphold you, and to bless you. And what I love about these things is that God does all the work. All we have to do is get out of our own way and let Him. He'll take care of us. He does all the heavy lifting. When that kind of trust has truly taken hold of you on the inside, and it's begun to transform you, it'll produce a gentleness in you for the whole world to see, evident to all. Right? Because you're just not worrying about it. Right? You're not striving like the rest of the world is. I think that gets the world's attention. Right? You get to just be calm, chill. Right? God has it. That doesn't mean that we don't participate with God. That doesn't mean that we get to be lazy and passive and do nothing. But what it means is we don't have to get all worked up about it. Right? There's a bunch of garbage going on at work, and I'm being mistreated, and I'm not being, you know, getting overlooked for the promotion, or, you know, my boss is being a real jerk, or, you know, God has it. Right? God will vindicate you. He'll take care of you. He's going to lift you up and exalt you if you let Him do it. But the moment that you start trying to do it all for yourself, guess what? I can tell you from experience, it doesn't work well, and it always backfires. Right? Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe God is trying to teach you something. Right? I think He's trying to teach you that it's all about Him and not you. At least that's the lesson I had to learn in my life. It becomes evident to all when it's clearly near inside. So I'm going to invite the worship team up to close us out with our last song. I had a video, but unfortunately it didn't work out. It's okay. It was just a guy dancing along to Baby Shark. It was funny. But